the Holy Gospel according to John, the 8th chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Then Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you continue in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." They answered him, "We are descendants of Abraham and have never been slaves to anyone. What do you mean by saying you will be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Very truly I tell you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not have a permanent place in the household. The son has a place there forever. So if the son makes you free, you will be free indeed." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. You may be seated. Do we have children who want to come forward today? If not, you all become my children. You know that. Perfect. I have one. Anyone else? Okay, we'll be good. I'll come sit with you. How's that sound? So in today's message, we talked about freedom. What is it to be free?
It means, like, if you're a slave, you're not a slave anymore.
Okay, so if you're a slave and you're free, then you're not a slave anymore. That's a really good answer.
Yeah.
That's a really good answer. So if someone were to tell you that you're free, what would that mean to you right now? You would be happy. Okay. I know of a story. It is of a man who was just released from prison. And he went out on the street and he said, "I'm free! I'm free! I'm free!" And a little child said, "So what? I'm four." I know that's bad, but... But he was happy to be free, and this little child didn't understand, right? So you'd be happy if you were free. You feel free now? You do? So are you happy? Okay. How about the rest of you? Are you free?
Yes.
Yes.
You are. Are you happy?
Yes. Yes.
How do you know that you're free?
No bonds.
No bonds. All right. What else? How else do you know that you're free?
The Lord says we are.
The Lord says we are. Okay. That's a good answer. Don't worry, I'm not going to torture you anymore. Now, today we celebrate the Reformation. Do you know what it is to be reformed? Do you know what it is? Okay, imagine, have you ever played with clay or Play-Doh? Have you ever made something with it? What happens when you squish it down? It doesn't look like what you made anymore. So if you made, say, a building and you squashed it down, it doesn't look like the building anymore. Can you then make it back? Can you build it exactly the same way as you did before? Probably not. Can you make it better? Okay. So when we reform, we form something again. And so that's what Reformation really is we had something and then we kind of changed it. And one thing that we talk about all the time is how the church has to continually be changing. We have to continually be reformed. And that means sometimes we have to be squashed. And we don't like being squashed very much, do we? We like things to be the same all the time, don't we? We want the same music, we want the same liturgy, we want the same people in the same pews all the time. And we don't want to change it up anymore, right? I know there's another joke about Lutherans and change, but we won't go there, right? We don't really like being changed sometimes. Do you like change? Sometimes not. It's like every year you change and you go into a different grade in school, right? Is that a good thing?
Yeah.
Because you're learning. Yeah, that's exactly right. That's exactly right. Every year that you go into a different grade, you're learning something new. And every time that we say that we're reforming the church, we do something new. And Luther looked at the scriptures. He was really concerned because he realized that he was a sinner and that no matter how often he confessed his sins, he still felt guilty.
And he was reading in the scriptures one day, and he read the passage that we read that talks about faith alone. And he came up with these ideas. These are some ideas that we use all the time. So read this one for me. You just read this part. You don't have to read the Latin. It won't make you do that.
By something alone.
Okay. By scripture alone. So sola scriptura, by scripture alone. It says, all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. So just show that to them. See that? All right, that's one of them. The other sola, sola Deo gratia, glory to God alone. All right? It says, for from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. So show that to them. All right, then we have sola Christo, through Christ alone. And there is in salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. So you can show that to them. All right. And then we have sola gratia, by grace alone. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. And then we have sola fide, by faith alone. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. You can show that to them. And then you can show them all of it. I'm going to give you this page so that you can take it home and color it. It has all of those right there. And I'm going to give you this page, too. This is a page on Martin Luther that says, here I stand, I can do no other. And you can just take that home. And it probably is too complicated for right now. It's too complicated for most of us. But that's okay. That's something to challenge you as you grow. Thank you so much for talking to us about...
Like
freedom. Exactly. Thank you. Those pages are for you. And if anyone else wants pages, I can give them to you as well.
O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of each of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. On Reformation Sunday, we get a little bit of a break from those hard teachings of Mark. And as you see, we change up colors as well. We go to the red to commemorate Reformation. But our readings are just as challenging as readings that we've had from Mark. In Jeremiah, we are given the idea that God is going to transform people. And as we were talking about, sometimes we don't like change, we don't like transformation. The thought that God will place God's word in our heart so that no one then will have to ask about the Lord. You will know it. This hasn't happened yet. We keep wishing for it to happen. But think about it. What would it really be like if God placed God's word right on your heart, like a sort of tattoo that was permanent, permanent change to your heart? Then we get to the second reading of Romans, where we know that we can't keep the law. We can try, but we can't keep it. And that as much as we read scripture, as much as we read the law, we realize that if we break one little part of the law, we've broken the whole thing. And what that does is lead us to Christ. As it says, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been disclosed and is attested by the law and the prophets, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction. Since all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, they're now justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a sacrifice of atonement by his blood, effective through faith. There is nothing we can do to earn our salvation. There is nothing that we can do. Because God has done it all through Jesus. For we hold that a person is justified by faith apart from works prescribed by the law. Then we come to the gospel message from John, which, first of all, contains something very strange. Jesus said, "If you continue in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." And they answered, "We're descendants of Abraham and have never been slaves to anyone." Wait a minute. We seem to be forgetting something, don't we? Do you remember what happened in Egypt? Do you remember that you were slaves in Egypt? Somehow they've forgotten all of that. They've forgotten the saving work of God and delivering them from that slavery. Of course they've been slaves. And they've been slaves to sin as well. And they seem to be forgetting that. Instead they ask, "What do you mean by saying we will be made free?" And Jesus says, "Very truly, I tell you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin." And he says, "If the Son sets you free, then you're free indeed." And they don't seem to understand. He says, "You will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." They could have asked, "Well, what do you mean by truth? What is truth?" And as I've been saying with so many of the questions that we've heard in Scripture lately, that would be the wrong question. It's not what is truth. The question is, who is truth? Just as when Pilate asked that question, what is truth? When truth was standing right in front of him. Jesus is the truth. And he tells us that he is the way and the truth and the life. Luther wrote a wonderful, very long essay on truth and on freedom. It's only, 36 pages, so if we start now, we'll be done. Sounds like a setup. No, I'm not going to do that to you, but I'm going to read some portions of it. This is on Christian freedom, where Luther said, "Many people view Christian faith as something easy." Let's stop right there. Is Christian faith easy? If we do it right, no. If we do what Jesus tells us, no. And quite a few people even count it as if it were related to the virtues. They do this because they've not judged faith in light of any experience, nor have they ever tasted its great power. He says this is because a person who has not tasted its spirit in the midst of trials and misfortune cannot possibly write well about faith or understand what has been written about it. I know that's true in my own life, that it's through trials and tribulations that I understand what faith is. He says that he proposes two themes concerning the freedom and the servitude of the Spirit, that the Christian is a completely free Lord of all, subject to none, and that the Christian is a completely dutiful servant of all, subject to all. It's one of those interesting dichotomies that we have, saint, sinner, free, servant. He says, even though these seem to contradict each other, they're actually in agreement. He says, for both come from the Apostle Paul, when he says in 1 Corinthians 9, "For though I'm free with respect to all, I've made myself a slave to all." And in Romans 13, "Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another." He says, one thing and one thing alone is necessary for the Christian life: righteousness and freedom, and that is the most holy word of God, the gospel of Christ. So he says that's the only thing necessary for Christian life, for righteousness, for freedom, the most holy word of God, the gospel of Christ. He says, you may ask, well, what is this word and how should it be used when there are so many words of God? I respond as follows. Paul explains what this word is in Romans, the gospel of God, according to his Son, who is made flesh, suffered, rose, and was glorified through the Spirit, the Sanctifier. Thus, to preach Christ means to feed, justify, free, and save the soul, provided a person believes the teaching. For faith alone is the saving and efficacious use of the Word of God. Romans 10 states, if you confess with your heart that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And again, for Christ is the end of the law, so there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. And Romans states, the one who is righteous will live by faith. He says, for the word of God cannot be received or honored by any works, but by faith alone. Therefore, it is clear that the soul needs the word alone for life and righteousness. Because if the soul could be justified by anything else, it would not need the word, and consequently, would not need faith. Indeed, this faith absolutely cannot exist in connection with works. That is to say, in connection with any presumption of yours to be justified at the same time by any works whatsoever. He says, when you begin to believe, you discover at the same time that everything in you is completely blameworthy, that all have sinned and have fallen short of the glory of God. He says, by this knowledge, you will realize that you need Christ, who suffered and rose again for you, in order that, believing in him, you may become another human being by this faith, because all your sins are forgiven, and you are justified by another's merits, namely, by Christ alone. He says, since these promises of God are holy, true, righteous, peaceful, and filled with royal goodness, what happens is this. The soul that adheres to them with a firm faith is not simply united with them, but fully swallowed up by them, so that it not only shares in them, but also is saturated and intoxicated by their very power. For if Christ's touch healed, how much more will this tender touch in the Spirit communicate to the soul all things that belong to the Word? Therefore, by this means, through faith alone without works, the Word of God justifies the soul and makes it holy, true, peaceful, and free, filled with every blessing, and truly made a child of God. He says, let this suffice for the first power of faith. Now let's look at the second. Faith functions also in the following way. It honors the one in whom it trusts with the most reverent and highest regard possible. For this reason, faith holds the one in whom it trusts to be truthful and deserving. For no honor is equal to attributing truthfulness and righteousness to someone, which is how we honor the one whom we trust. Could we ascribe to anyone anything greater than truthfulness, righteousness, and absolutely perfect goodness? And then he says, the third incomparable benefit of faith is this, that it unites the soul with Christ like a bride with a bridegroom. For by this mystery, as Paul teaches, Christ and the soul are made one flesh. And he goes on to say more about the freedom of a Christian and what it really means. And the whole idea of freedom is not freedom for ourselves necessarily. We are free from the idea that we need to do works in order to be saved. And because we are freed from that, we are freed instead to do the works for our neighbor. God may not need our works, but our neighbor certainly does. And one of the challenges that we have is to look in our community and to see where those needs are. What is it that our neighbor requires? How is it that we are freed to serve our neighbor? So that's what freedom is. Freedom is knowing Christ. It's knowing what Christ has done for us. It's hearing in God's own word what Jesus has done. It is knowing that we are now freed to be servants to all, to hold that dichotomy of being free and being servant. We are indeed set free, but set free to serve. Amen. Let us now join together in the hymn of the day, Praise to the Lord the Almighty. It's number 858. Of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day he rose again. He ascended to heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Set free from sin and death and nourished by the word of truth, we join in prayer for all of God's creation. Strengthen the church to rediscover paths of love throughout the world, and raise up teachers and leaders to guide communities of faith through joyful ways of welcoming, worshiping, healing, praying, singing, feeding, teaching, loving, and living. Hear us, O God, your mercy is great. Embolden movements of people to care for the world around us. Reveal to us creation's beauty, and teach us to care for your fields, valleys, mountains, streams, oceans, and deserts, so that future generations will continue to be awed by them. Hear us, O God. Your mercy is great. Grant courage to all world leaders who hear your call for peace. Protect all who live in lands affected by violence. Strengthen the United Nations and all worldwide peace efforts that help us to live in harmony as neighbors who share a common planet. Hear us, O God. Your mercy is great. Provide refuge and help for all who lack adequate food, housing, or health care. Strengthen organizations that provide neighborly care to all who struggle. Heal and be present with all who are sick or suffering in any way, especially those who are listed on our prayer chain. Hear us, O God. Your mercy is great. Pour out your wisdom upon all voters who will go to polling places on Election Day and uplift candidates and campaign workers locally and nationwide, that your vision of neighborly love and justice would infuse every community. Hear us, O God. Your mercy is great. We give you thanks for the witness of the saints, especially reformers throughout generations, who worked to rediscover the proclamation of the gospel. Guide us in their way of living until we all gather together at your table of abundance. Hear us, O God. Your mercy is great. Confident that you hear us, O God, we boldly place our prayers into your hands. Through Jesus Christ, our truth and our life. Amen. The peace of Christ be with you always.
And also with you.
Let us share with one another a sign of peace. It can be a peace, or it can be the I love you. And we do thank you for sending in your offering to the church or giving through our online banking. Let us join together in the offertory.
Give us this day our daily bread.
Let us pray. We give you thanks, Almighty God, that you have refreshed us with the healing power of this gift of life. In your mercy, strengthen us through this gift, in faith towards you, and in fervent love toward one another. For the sake of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Please stand as you are able for the blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord's face shine on you with grace and mercy. The Lord look upon you with favor and give you peace. Amen. Let us join together in our sending song, O God, our help in ages past. It is number 632.
Sunday. It can be anyone who's died since All Saints Day last year.